Still in our series, return to Isaiah 12. We're still on the same subject. What number is this, Hank? 20. Number 20. It may not seem to you that we're on the same subject, but we are. And what we are talking about is the vision of the day of the Lord. Because it is at hand, is it not? And we have had a vision of an unprepared people being caught up like some kind of glorified Sunday school picnic. And that is not the vision of the day of the Lord. The vision of the day of the Lord is a strong people. That's the predominant aspect next to the very coming of Jesus himself is a strong people who will destroy the devil and who will bring righteousness and the presence of God to the peoples of the earth. And so concerning this royal priesthood that is to appear with Jesus, you find scriptures like Joel, the second chapter, that describes the onslaught against the wicked. And then in Isaiah 60 and in Isaiah 42, you find the same company that the nations of the earth are coming to be blessed of the Lord. So this same company of people, this same elect, this same body of the Messiah, the same church of the Lamb, a wife of the Lamb, has this twofold ministry. And we have it today. And one is to bind, and one is to loose. One is to reveal the wrath of God, and the other is to reveal the love of God. The two covering cherubim, the two aspects of God's nature, His perfect wrath, His perfect love. And that's what we have to learn both. If we know just the love of God, we will be unsuitable. If we know just the wrath of God, we will be unsuitable. We must know Him who is perfect love, and we must know Him who is a consuming fire. And God has to teach us both aspects of His nature. And they do not offset one another. His wrath is not offset by His love, and His love is not offset by His wrath. When there is time for wrath, it is total. There'll be no saving of the devil. There'll be no saving of people who have accepted the devil and live like the devil and persist in their self-will. There will not be no, oh well, you know, we don't want to be harsh. There'll be none of that. Where wrath is indicated, wrath shall be total and fiery. Where love is indicated, it shall not be blemished with human sentiment or human disgust or anything else. It shall come pure from the throne of God. It shall embrace the drunkard, the harlot. There'll be no self-religious self-righteousness in it. There'll be pure, unadulterated spiritual love from God. Pure, unadulterated wrath from God. Joel's army, Habakkuk's army, Isaiah 13, Revelation 19, when that army marches, they'll provide a feast for the birds because of the dead bodies. There'll be no religious simping around talking about human love and the rights of people. When it comes to the revival of the earth, it'll not be a partial revival, it'll be a total revival. And the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we're being prepared for both of those. And if the Lord were going to do it by Himself, He would have done it 2,000 years ago. But He has chosen to do it through His bride. You notice in Isaiah 60, it does not say the nations come to the light of the Lord. They come to your light. That has to be kept in balance, doesn't it? We have to realize that our light is His light. We have to realize that, but we can't cop on to it and say, it's just He's going to do it all. He isn't. God is going to crush Satan under our feet. Not under His feet, under our feet. And yet it is His feet in us. God is going to love and bless the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Yet it will not be God, but it will be us, the saints, as we saw in Daniel 7. It is that when the one comes like the Son of Man and is presented before the Ancient of Days, in Daniel 7, we notice three times it says, these are the saints. The one like the Son of Man are the saints. And yet we don't get confused on that. It's not we who are doing it as God gifts us. It is God Himself who is doing it. And this manifestation of God, this great people and the strong, is not possible at the salvation level. It is not possible at the Pentecostal level, because at the Pentecostal level, we still are anointed flesh. As we said this morning, we must take that third step where the I is dealt with. Not just sin, not just the world, but the I is dealt with in us. And that's the hardest thing of all, because we will consent to be saved, and we will consent to be filled with the Spirit, and we will even consent to receive gifts and to minister the body of the Messiah, and still not surrender the I. When God says, give it all back and become nothing, we say, whoa, whoa, whoa. And we count it, that thing being equal with God, a thing to be grasped. And that's wrong. As Philippians 2 says, though being in the image of God, He did not count it a thing to be grasped. We must let it all go. We must let it all go back to God. And we become nothing, not passive, not an empty vessel, but we allow God to blunt our desires as He will, for as long as He will, and when we come into distressing and painful circumstances, we do not pray for our victory, we pray for God's victory. That's a very important concept. You may be hanging on saying, God's going to give me the victory, God's going to give me the victory. Pray this way: God, give me the victory, the kind of victory that You want, when You want it, and how You want it. See, God, give me Your victory in this matter. I don't even know what would be victory. Victory might be the subjugation of myself. Give me the victory that You see in this. If it means a humbling of me, okay. If it means an exalting of me so that things go all my way, fine. But I don't want my own victory. I want the Lord's victory in my circumstances. And it's that kind of thinking, and it's that kind of relinquishing of the ego, of our right, even our right as a Christian. And it's that kind of letting God get in there to the last aspect of our springs of our personality until He is having His uncluttered way without our grasping and clutching things that marks the person who is slated to be revealed with Jesus. Because Jesus is not going to be revealed in people who are clutching the world, clutching their victory in Christ, clutching their likeness of God, clutching their marriage to the Lamb, or clutching anything else. It's going to be people who are at rest and confident in God that whatever He does, and yet still not passive. Still not passive. But intensely, actively willing to serve the Lord, and yet constantly being blunted. And it's not easy. It's not asking much of people. It's asking everything. See, because anybody can go so far and then they don't get their way and then they say, well, if that's the way it is, Lord, then I don't care. Have it your own way. And once you take that attitude, nothing will happen. You don't give God His way with that attitude. You say, as we, in Isaiah 12 is the pattern. That's when that, every noun and verb and adjective, if there are any in there, yes, there is, the word excellent, for example, that whatever is in there, from the particle right on through, that must be salted down in our personality until we reveal that. That's the touchstone, that's the model. And then we are at peace. Then we're ready for this great, then we be our part of the great people and the strong. And that is why we are sounding the alarm, twofold. One, if you're going to be in this group, you have to move past Pentecost, alarm number one. Alarm number two, if you are not in this group, you are going to be faced with this group. And they are untouchable. Do you see what I mean? God's interests are more important to them than man's interests. So they can't be brought down, shall we say. They think they have died to that thing. So we're sounding the alarm along two planes. One, if we would be raised when the Lord comes, we must go past Pentecost. And secondly, if we are not raised and we do not receive our bodies at that time and have not entered in, then we are faced with these people and they will rule us. And they will say what will be done and what will not be done. So it is an alarm. Because there'll be no candy and pie in that day, sloppy, you know, picnicky kind of attitude. It's going to be a very, very serious time of warfare and of ministry, coupled with the sternness and the love of God and rulership. And we who have been brought up in a democratic thinking shall find ourselves in a total monarchy, forced to do what we should be doing. So that's why we're sounding the alarm. That's the alarm in Zion. And the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? See? And dwell with the consuming fire. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. His water shall be given him, his bread shall be sure, his shall be the munitions of rocks. He shall see the land that is very far off. And that's what we're going, and that's what the Day of Atonement brings us to this rest. So let's read it once again, and then we'll continue. We were on this morning, have been now for several sessions. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. How many can see that this is the opposite of the current charismatic tendency? What is opposite about it? What leaps right out at you? When you read it, what leaps right out at you that is foreign to the way the preaching goes on today? Did you notice it? It is not addressed to what God is doing for us. What is it addressed to? Huh? What is the focus of it? God. God. Look at it. I will praise thee. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. He is my salvation. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord. He hath done excellent things. Great is the Holy One of Israel. See the God-centeredness of it? That can only come as the ego is slain. Because it has to be a knee-jerk. It has to be an intuitive thing with us. To, oh God, you're wonderful, rather than me, 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 me. And that can only come as God makes that transition from self-rule to his rule. Notice the joy in it. It is not people who are all cast down because they didn't get their way. You know, Lord, I'll serve you, but I hate it. You know, ain't it awful? This is a gloomy message. It is joy. But if you'll hold that and you'll see where the gloom comes in. Oh, there's gloom. It's sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your belly. And you see where it comes in John chapter 16, where you see the transition from Pentecost to Tabernacles couched in a figure here in John 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. And you see, as Christ draws near to us, and we interact with Him, there's a child being born in us. Is that right? Remember Revelation chapter 12? That child that is born is not our Adamic nature. And that child that is being born is not Jesus Himself. That child that is being born in us is the interaction of the Lord Jesus with the Adamic nature, and that Adamic nature is in travail and dies, so to speak, as a woman figuratively dies, giving birth, goes down into the valley of the shadow of death, and it is not pleasant. It is sorrowful because of the curse of God on the female. In sorrow shall you bring forth. And that is on us, because that same rebellion is in us. If it were not in us, if sin were not in us, the transition from Pentecost to Tabernacles would be joyous. But because every aspect of our personality is crying out against it and saying, I don't want those things, I know what I want, and I don't want God messing with it, for that reason, it is painful. But if we had total trust in the Lord and were bent on His will, the transition would be relatively painless, because it doesn't consist of a lot of physical pain, but of emotional pain as we surrender our prerogatives as being little gods. And as we surrender these prerogatives and give them back to God and say, though you have made me a little god in your image and a separate entity, yet I of my own volition give this back to you to become one with you and to do your will and not my own, to become your chariot and not my own chariot, to become your light and not my own light, to seek your joy, to rejoice in your highness and not in my own highness, to rejoice in your glory and not in my own glory, as we of our own volition make this decision, we enter into tabernacles. But it is painful because our Adamic nature says, never. I want the lust of the flesh. I want pleasure. I want security, money in my hand so I can see how I'm going to be years from now. I want assurance today with that money. I want my name known. I want to be somebody. Bless God, I want to be me. And that's where the pain comes. It's because God says, I don't want you to be me. I want you to be me, with a capital M. And we say, never. And yet we say, well, I'd like that. And so we're thrown into this travail. And what is being born in us is not a new idea or morality. It is a new creature. It is a new creature that is born in tabernacles, and that creature is Christ, of Christ's substance. And if I understand the scriptures clearly and correctly, just before the Lord returns in glory to reveal Himself to the world, He will reveal Himself through, He will enter in to these people in whom the temple has been fashioned. The Lord will enter His temple prior to His coming to the world in a fullness of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I take that from Genesis, where in the time of the flood, before the rain came down from above, first it came from beneath as the fountains of the deep were broken up. See, that happened first. That's in Genesis 7, verse 11. It says the fountains of the deep were broken up and the windows of heaven opened. And we see it also in Revelation 11, where they stood up on their feet and fear fell on all them that saw them. Then they were caught up. See? First, the fear And why were people afraid? Because the spirit of life from God had entered into those people, and they were very formidable indeed and untouchable by Antichrist. And that is what we are up against, a great people and a strong who are going to be revealed in connection with the coming of the Lord, caught up to meet Him, which was an Oriental custom. You must realize that this custom of going up to meet a conqueror was an Oriental custom that goes way back. The idea was, because in war those days was fought by people moving on land. And so when they came to your village, you would know it from runners who would come and say they're 2 miles off or what a stadia or kilometers, whatever unit they used. They are coming over such and such a town. That's where they are now. And they're on their way, and the custom was to go out to meet the conqueror. To go out, not the people who were going to be besieged didn't go out to meet them, but the people who wanted to surrender, or in the case where they were part of that kingdom and were welcome, would go out. It was a custom for the people to go out to meet the commanders when they came. And that's what it means in 1 Thessalonians 4. It is not that He's going back to heaven with His church. He's coming to do what the prophets say, to set up His kingdom. And we who are welcoming Him because we want to be subjugated by Him are going out to meet Him. We go out, the trumpet sounds, and we go out to meet Him in the air. That's what it means. He doesn't make a U-turn then and go the other way. He's on His way to rule. Now, we will not disappear. That is a false teaching. There's not one verse in the Bible that says we will disappear. To the contrary, we will be filled with the glory of God and all the nations will tremble, and in their sight we will be caught up to meet the King as He comes. And then the earth knows the siege is going to be laid on the earth. This is our trouble. Has come now. But those of us who are not of this world but are hoping in Him, who have been God's witnesses, and this is, as I understand it, the witnesses of every age. The witnesses of every age. And I believe those people are coming right along with us. As the revelation is coming forth in the earth, they are hearing it, the teaching is going forth, they are entering in. The whole body of the Messiah is coming to maturity together. Yeah. They without us cannot be made perfect. And we shall all be made perfect together, and we shall all be glorified together. Can you imagine? I mean, it's no wonder Habakkuk said, when I heard my belly tremble, can you imagine facing God's saints of all ages who have been broken on the rack and strangled and flayed alive and burned at the stake and everything, and people of this quality, from the time of Abel through to the last saint, all of these people are raised and indwelt by God. And these are people who suffered in the hope of a better resurrection, according to Hebrews 11. They are totally God-centered. They have suffered at the hands of the world and carry no brief for the world, I'll tell you that. Because the world to them was just treated them like dung, and they viewed the world as dung, and they hid in caves and were sawn asunder and sewed up in animal skins and everything else. And all of a sudden, these people are filled with the presence of God in Christ and face a world of Adamic creatures who are virtual animals and behaving like animals and indwelt by Satan. And indwelt by Satan, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, Christ in His witnesses shall be facing the Satan-filled population of the earth. It will be God against Satan and Christ against Antichrist. See, where the person who is indecisive, he's nowhere. He's like a bit of fluff that's blown about in a hurricane, because God arises to meet Satan and faces him, and human flesh is as nothing. And you see, the Pentecostal experience is not up to that. We must go further into this place where Christ is formed in us, and then at the climax, where God and Christ through the Holy Spirit enter into this temple. Then you have the bride of the Lamb, the temple of God, Zion, the fortress arm of Jerusalem, ready to set up the first stage of Christ's kingdom in the earth. And that is at hand. And the warning to us is, we're not there. See, we're not ready for this. To use a current saying, we're not ready for this. We have to take this step. And God is ready for us to take this step, but it means laying down everything that would resist God and submitting under His hand. And it's a treacherous way. It's a treacherous way. You can make mistakes. There's all kinds of poison water holes. Don't think it's safe. It is not safe. And you can get and fall into passivity. You can fall into delusion, every kind of thing. And that's why the Lord said, pray, lead us not into temptation. And pray it every day. Say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not with glee and abandon, not with a cocksure attitude, God will take care of me, with fear and trembling. That's what the Bible says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God's wrath is great and the issues are enormous, and it's no place for Christian foolishness. It's no place for Christian foolishness. Because a lot of people have suffered and are suffering today for the name of Jesus. And God is not notably entertained with a light, gleeful people without a care in the world. He wants people who are stern and who are addressed the issues and are ready to die for the gospel. Hallelujah. Boy, it's something, isn't it? We've been walking with the footmen. I tell you, the horsemen have started up. And so in John 16, he says, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. So don't expect that it's going to be all lightness and joy. There's going to be sorrow because of travail. Your personality is in travail. Accustoming yourself to trust in God and to rest in His will. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, and that child is Christ, not Jesus, but something born of Him in us. We're in John 16, verse 21. She remembers no more the anguish. Thank God there'll be a day when this pilgrimage through this veil of tears will be forgotten. Hallelujah. It won't be forgotten. We'll be able to recall it at will because it's an eternal lesson to us. But the anguish will be gone. Keep your hope up. It's not forever. You know something? There'll be a day when Christ lifts the cross from your back. Thanks, Hank. And to anyone who has ever really carried the cross, really carried his cross, the thought of that is really something. There'll be a day when Jesus lifts the cross from your back. To the carnal Christian, that doesn't mean a thing. That's just more religious talk. But to the person who really carries the cross and knows what that means, the delayed gratification, the sustained pain, the sustained problems, the idea that that is not the norm, that is not what God has called us to. He has not called us to this wilderness. He has called us to the land of milk and honey. And I love milk and honey, so that figure is very appropriate. Some people don't like milk and honey. That doesn't mean much to them. You've got your own thing, you know. Maybe it's milk and pretzels. I don't know. But milk and honey will do fine for me. Not this wilderness. This isn't what we're called to. But we are in it. And it's rugged, and it's savage, and it's dangerous, and people die here. How wonderful it is to know that there shall in fact come a day when Jesus lifts that cross from our back and says, well done. And it's over. It's over. Things in life come to a conclusion. I don't care whether you're working on a college degree or you're going through a physical examination which is painful or what it is. There comes a day when it's over. Huh? Wonderful thought, isn't it? She remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world, and ye now therefore have sorrow. That's normal. That's natural. If you don't, it's probably because you're not participating in the war. You know, there's no problem if you don't have a problem. Yeah? Christianity is a problem. But you can say there's no problem, then there's no problem. But if you get into it and start working and interacting with it, there's a problem and there's anguish. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Why is that? I like to say, you know, Christians say, well, Christians ought to have some fun. You know, baloney's the same no matter how you slice it. Christians ought to have fun. I would not argue with any such child that comes up with such a statement. If he's 60 years old, I will still not talk to him because that is palpable nonsense. Fun is not enduring. You know what I mean? It is not enduring. It is frenzied. It is based on the flesh and usually catches people, leaves them in a spiritual posture where they are off guard. And who needs it? Maybe if you're 9 years old, yes. But an adult that's going around saying, are we having fun? Are we having fun? It's not exactly the stature of St. Francis of Assisi. That's not the mark of a Christian. That's the mark of a babe who is living 99% in the flesh. God hasn't called us to fun. He's called us to joy. And there's a vast difference. Your fun, any man can take from you. You start off Memorial Day early in the morning, you're all full of vim and vinegar, somebody cuts in front of you. There goes your fun. You're not having fun now. You get to the beach and there's too many people, you're not having fun. It rains, you're not having fun. Fun, a man can take your fun from you like that. But the joy that comes from the transition from Pentecost to Tabernacles, that which brings us into the rest of God, no man can touch that. You could be put in a communist jail. You could be exiled to Siberia. They cannot take it from you. And the testimonies of people throughout the ages under torture have reported that in many cases they cannot even feel it. You can imagine the frustration of their tormentors. As these people are there, some of you probably read the story, what is it, Vanya? Wasn't it this Russian? And they're putting him on just a simple shirt and a temperature so low that the officers couldn't stand at all, bundle up. And here he's standing out there all night long and they dash out to see how he is and dash back in to get warm so they don't die. And this fellow's standing out there, they can't hurt him. And that has happened throughout church history. I saw a woodcut not so long ago of one of the early saints, and he was standing there, the flames were already up to his neck, and he was shaking his hand like that. It was a signal to his friends. He said, if the Christ is with me in the flames, I'll signal to you. And that is, see, no man can take that from you, but that's not fun, that's joy, and there's a vast difference. Joy has peace. It's settled, it's godly, it's righteous, and it's the possession of those in whom God is dwelling. Fun belongs to the animal who is not hurting at the moment. Some of you, I see, I'm taking away your fun, huh? All right. Well, anyway, when you're delivered of the child, your joy no man taketh from you. They can't do it by torture. They can stick a pistol in your face and try to scare you with heaven. Say, I'll shoot you. Terrific, man. Your joy no man takes from you. And then in verse 23, and in that day, where did you see that before? See? That day, we're back in Isaiah 12 now. That expression is talking about whenever you see in Isaiah or John, in that day, it means the day when God has brought your ego under subjection. So you'll find in Isaiah 2, chapter 2, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. When the Lord alone is exalted in your life, you are in that day. You have passed from Pentecost, which is anointed flesh, to Tabernacles, which is the dwelling of God. It's another step of faith. It's another step of redemption from gifted individuals to crucified people in whom Christ is dwelling. First we're saved, then we're anointed, then we're fashioned into the temple of God. Those are the three great stages of redemption. And we are moved. God restored Salvation through the blood hundreds of years ago. The turn of the century, he restored the baptism. Now he is restoring tabernacles, giving us the understanding of the indwelling of God. And it is tabernacles which is the redemption or the salvation of which the Bible speaks. The time when God goes to work on man and makes him in his image and fills him with his glory. That occurs not in salvation or in Pentecost, but in tabernacles. So we are coming now into that for which all the preceding steps have prepared us. All right, now, we talked this morning and we got through verse 2. He is my strength. And he's not only our strength, but our song. It is not God gives us a song. He is the song. He himself becomes the song. God is our song in the heavens. We are God's song in the earth. We sing him. He sings us. God himself. Because it's something that you experience within. You experience it within. You find things happening in your personality. You're not quite sure why or how they come about, but all of a sudden you notice that God is living in you increasingly each day, and it's not the same thing of you're trying to be holy. There is additional power and presence to direct you from within. And it does not happen instantly at all. It does not happen instantly. And as I say, it's fraught with danger and misunderstandings and perplexity and problems. But it's in this welter of situations that our reasoning is broken down and our strength is broken down. And another life takes over in us. It's a very real experience, just as real as speaking in tongues. And it's something to be greatly sought after. He becomes our song. It's not a dread thing in which we say, oh boy, if I could just go on one of those gambler specials, just once. Being a Christian is such a drag. You know? That's a person who's just been saved. And so the correct response to that is, that's wrong for you to do that, and that's hurtful. And you have to appeal to their Adamic nature to exercise the righteousness of the Adamic nature. That is, its desire to do right. And there is a desire to do right. We have a conscience in our Adamic nature. And we appeal to that, and to reason. And we say, that's not good for you. Don't do it. Or we say, okay, but boy, sure a drag. And I had fun when I was in the world with this. Being a Christian, I don't know about that. See, then the baptism begins to add a little more zest to the pudding. See, it gets a little more interesting. We say, hey, you know, it isn't all, you know, by guts and by golly. There is some life around here. And so then we go into Pentecost. But then that becomes self-aggrandizing, and we begin to think, wow, you know, whoopee, the whole spiritual world is my oyster. And God said, whoop, 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 that's not what I called you to. And then when we go in to the deeper part with God, then we breathe a sigh of relief. We say, now I'm beginning to get the message. The carnal life is really wretched, but I just couldn't see it. I thought I was happy boozing around and all the lights, but I never had any idea of what it would be like to dwell in God. See, and that's what makes it work. See, it's as you get past this pull back to the flesh and you begin to be pulled in the other direction, it becomes easier each day until finally we stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. But you've just got to have faith that there is that kind of transition that takes place. And when you get into the Feast of Tabernacles, going to Las Vegas on a gambler's special would be like going to hell. Everything in it, every nerve in your body would scream. Be just like somebody telling you to take a bath in a cesspool. It isn't that you're without sin. It isn't that you still can't be tripped up with things that are peculiar to your personality, because you can be, and Satan is very artful. But the grosser things of the flesh, I mean, wow. You wanted the music, the franticness. There's no rest, there's no peace, there's no joy, nothing but screaming soap opera flesh. And I don't want any soap operas. How many know that in the soap operas all they do is scream at one another? Who needs this? You know, when you could have quietness. Who needs people raging around all in an emotional uproar? But some people that they didn't have their soaps. I don't know whether it's growth or what it is, but something happens. And you will not always be pestered with these pulls. They do die. They do atrophy. Anything in the personality, of the human personality, that is not used, body, soul, or spirit, will atrophy. And the same thing is true of sin. It will atrophy if you don't use it. But then there's times for deliverance also. All right, now, he also has become my salvation. See, that's repeated. That's twice in that verse. Showing that this is the crux. This is what it is. We change from being saved to God himself being the salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, Pentecost is not a well of salvation. What is Pentecost? It's not a well. What is it? Rain. Pentecost is the former and the latter rain. Pentecost is external to us. It is a rain of God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out of my spirit. That is Pentecost. That is the anointing. And in the old days of Pentecost, I mean, there was an anointing. I'm not here to joke with you. I mean, the people about went wild because of the power of God. It was just marvelous. The anointing was so rich. It was just like water on the floor. You could feel it. It was about 4 feet deep. I know, because I used to lay down on the floor at such times and get under the pews because I like to soak up the glory. Which people regarded me as strange, but I didn't care about it because they could stand up if they wanted to, but I want to get submerged in it. Amen. The glory of God, it was an outpouring. But that is not so with tabernacles. Tabernacles is the creation within the human being of the source of the glory. Now do you see what a very, very remarkable and radical difference there is there as to glory being poured out from above as to glory coming from within. But you can see also the implications for what's in us. See, in Pentecost, what's in you doesn't have to change. But in tabernacles, it has to change because the seat of glory is being formed within you. The throne of God is being formed within you. Rulership. And the river of God, the river of life, always flows from the throne. No place else. It flows from the throne. So what God is making is so many, what's the word, loci? Places of origin, centers of origin of his glory. Now, hold that place. I'm reflecting on drawing water out of the wells of salvation. That's talking about in here. Now let's go to John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast. Now that was the Feast of Tabernacles. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, the 12th chapter of Isaiah was sung. The Jews, isn't it remarkable how God guides the Jews? They didn't understand the spiritual fulfillment. The Jews had no consciousness that God was looking for a living temple. Remember when Stephen stood up before the Sanhedrin and the Spirit of God moved on him, God immediately said, "What house will you build me? You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. I do not dwell in temples made with hands." Because that's what they were thinking about, was Herod's temple. Because the big cry against Christ was, he said, "In 3 days I'll tear down this temple and raise it up again." So the Holy Ghost came on Stephen, and he quoted Isaiah, the 66th chapter, and he said, "What house will you build me?" What out? The Jews had no consciousness that God intended to dwell in man, that that's salvation. Yet, under the Spirit of God, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish feast, they would chant Isaiah 12, which describes perfectly the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. See how the guidance of God's Holy Spirit is on the Jewish people, even though they didn't know that that's what it meant. It was still there. And so Jesus, while they were celebrating tabernacles and chanting Isaiah, and in that day shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, Jesus stood there, watched the priests going back and forth between the pool of Siloam and the altar of burnt offering in the temple, and Jesus was pointing to himself and giving them the interpretation, the spiritual. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now because of that, the Pentecostal preachers have applied this to the baptism. And it is true that in the baptism, that the Spirit of God speaks from within us. Isn't that true? We're anointed from without, but He speaks from within us. But you see, what that is, the purpose of the baptism is to lead us to tabernacles, to whom He said, this is the rest. And when the Spirit is speaking out through tongues, He is saying, this is the way to the rest of God, is as you learn to be led by the Spirit of God. The Passover is integrated with the Pentecost. The Pentecost is integrated with tabernacles. So the Spirit comes upon us and anoints us, as it says in Joel, but He also begins to come from within us. And tongues, the reason that God has given us tongues is so that we can begin to make the transition from life lived by the ego and the carnal mind to life lived in the Spirit. And that's the purpose of tongues. That's the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, is so that we learn how to move in the supernatural, leading us to the place where our natural life ceases and the spiritual life begins to take over. That's why the Scripture says, speaking of tongues, this is the rest, to whom He said, this is the rest. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest, wherewith you caused the weary to rest. So, speaking in tongues was never meant to be a sign that we had received the Spirit. It was supposed to be and is supposed to be the means of entering the rest of God. As we pray more and more in the Spirit, talking in tongues, singing in tongues, making melody in our hearts, Christ is formed in us. We pass from Pentecost to tabernacles. Do you see that? So that's why Jesus, crying out, He was not crying out during the celebration of the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. During the celebration of the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, Christ poured out the Spirit from heaven upon the flesh of the disciples. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, He spoke of the well of water coming out from within you. See that? All right, now when we go to Revelation chapter 22, speaking of the holy city, which is what? The bride of the Lamb, the church. This that it shall be revealed with Jesus when He is revealed. All right, now you notice that verse 22, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of what? The throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, I want the verse that says, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. What is it? Huh? The throne of God. Today the throne of God is in heaven. Is it not? Alright. The Spirit of God always comes from the throne. Now it says there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. What is it? The New Jerusalem. And what is the New Jerusalem? The bride of the Lamb. See? Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So, in order to enter into the bride, into the wife of the Lamb, we must go from Pentecost to tabernacles. We must have the throne of God created in us, which is the kingdom of God. See, today we have come to the kingdom of God, the rule of God from within us. When we're first saved, we have imputed righteousness. When we receive the Spirit, we're anointed. And these are the means of bringing us into the kingdom. The kingdom starts with the feast which is after Pentecost, which is what? Trumpets announcing the coming of the King. Make sense? That's where we are. All right, now, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. We're talking about that clause in there in Isaiah 12 that says, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And by the way, did you notice in Revelation 22:2 what was around that water of life? Did you notice that in Revelation 22:2? What was around that? The trees of life. What does that mean? See, this is all figurative. What does that mean? There's trees going out, you go out there, and here's a tree growing here, and there's a, you reach up and you grab an apple and eat it. What is it talking about? It's talking about people. We are becoming the tree of life so that people can partake of what of our fruit and live. And that's only possible when the throne is here, the water comes out, and then you find standing around the trees of life. Now, that's what the church is supposed to be, is the tree of life, the trees of life that God has given so mankind may eat and live. And it's no big deal in the future. Is it not true today? Isn't it true today? Where can people derive eternal life except from eating of the fruit of the church? It's no big mystery. It's just the same as today, only on a much grander, much purer scale. Today it's impure because the churches do not stress their role as trees of life, but as builders of buildings and aggregates of people, which is nonsense. It's nothing but American mercantile desires to create things that people can see with a big cash flow. There's no point to having a big church. The only point is to create trees of life. That's the only thing that does mankind any good. You get one person who is a tree of life that where they go, people who can partake and get something for their soul, and you've got what God's after. But assemble a bunch of people in a building is nowhere. That's nothing. It's less than nothing because it's distracting. But in that day, there shall not be those distractions. There shall not be churches, steeples, organs, pews. Just people who are trees of life, who will go. And people say, you know, here they come, the servants of the Lord with the name of the city written on them. And out from them shall come the waters of eternal life, and people shall live. And that's what God has for us in Pentecost, and that's what God has for us in Tabernacles, is streams of living water that come out so people can drink and live, isn't it? Today on a very crude scale, because we're still sinful and self-willed. Then on a very pure scale, because the self-will shall have been overcome and the sin shall be cast forth from us. There'll be nothing but Jesus. Now remember, it never comes from us. Where does it come from? The throne of God. It comes through God, through the Lamb. And so as long as we maintain our individuality, and in Pentecost we are individuals, this is impossible to us. It must be where we go further and have that individuality broken down and become one with God. The whole secret is in oneness with God. Not tricks, not gifts, not blessings, not anointings, not nothing. Oneness. Marriage. Oneness. I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live, but it is not I. It is the marriage of the Lamb. It is like Joseph's wife. Joseph does the number. His wife isn't even mentioned. Right? Yet from her came forgetting and fruitfulness, didn't it? Manasseh and Ephraim. But she's not mentioned. See, anymore, just her name given at the beginning. He married an Egyptian woman. Now, that's what God wants. He wants us to decrease So that when people see us, if people do not want to see you or me, do you realize that? They could not care less. But every human being wants God. Unless he's sick. If he knows God's in the next town, he's going to go there. If we read in the paper, it says God was in Banning, everybody would go to Banning to see God. God is attractive to people. You know that? Sirs, we would see Jesus. Not the church, and we don't care about you fishermen. You stink in the first place. We would see Jesus. And the world would see Jesus. But when he's riding on our back, and you know, we get the idea, well, it's really they want to see us, or we want to be the center of attention. We miss the whole point. It is Jesus. And they want to see Jesus because he comes from God. And people want God because he left the world 6,000 years ago. And people want God. They don't want you and me. We don't have anything to give them. They don't need more ideas. They need something that will lift them and break the yoke. And only God can do that. And he has chosen to do it through Jesus. And we are married to Jesus and one with him in this process of passing to tabernacles. That's what it is. It's the marriage of the Lamb. He will sit with me on my throne. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the Lord coming to marry you. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. This is a wedding feast. We feast on his body and blood. And the next verse says, he that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne. Because when he enters into us, we become the throne of God. That's why those two verses are side by side in Revelation 3. And we sit on the throne of God in here with Jesus and God, and we have a feast in here. It's all inside, wrought in us by God. And that's the kingdom. And that's why out from there with joy we draw the waters of salvation. Not for ourselves, people. Not for ourselves. The waters roll out for other people. The trees of life are for other people. We're being made for other people. So that they can have God. That's the purpose of the church. Is to become the temple of God so that mankind can have God. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That we haven't been called out so that we'll be happy in heaven. We've been called out to be channels of life for the human race so that they don't perish. Now we profit in that we lose our pitiful little self-identity and become part of the larger scene. And that's a good deal. That's a good deal. Boy, being wrapped up in yourself is a misery. Isn't it? It's a miserable situation. After you get older, you get sick of yourself. Ezekiel 47. I'm sick of myself. But Hank's not sick of himself yet, and he's older than me, but I'm sick of myself. All right, in Ezekiel 47, we find the same thing, the throne of God. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. And who's that? Jesus. I am the door. We're being brought back to the door, people. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. What's the house? The church is a temple of God. What does eastward mean? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's always the eastward. It symbolizes the coming of the Lord. The rising of the Son of Righteousness. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the altar, the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And then the church starts through judgment. The man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000. Judgment. Waters to the ankles. Again 1,000. Waters to the knees. Again he measured. That's judgment. That's what we're going through. These three great judgments. And then when the waters get to the loins, then after that it becomes waters to swim in. After we get that death to the loins, which is a death to our strength, then it becomes waters to swim in. We're no longer under control of ourselves, but are lost in the Spirit. And then in verse 6, you find immediately what happens. We return to the brink of the river. And now when I had returned in verse 7, behold, there were very many trees. What do you think those trees are? People that have been through the three steps of judgment. Right? Who have died to the world, have died to sin, and have died to self-will. Those are the people. And immediately they return. They realize then, hey, my calling isn't to go up and be happy in heaven. My calling is to be a source of life for God's creatures. So we return. And then he said to me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea. What is that sea?
Mankind.
Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. The waters of mankind, of education, of self-will, of carnal corruption, are blood. They are death. And they are going to be healed because the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters coming out of God's people cover the sea of mankind. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moves, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. What are the fish? Saved. People who get saved in the day of the Lord. When he comes, and is, remember he says that they may be one, that the world may believe? That the world may believe in John 17, was it 22 or 23? That the world may believe, I and them and thou and me, that they may be made one, that the world may believe. That's the fish. Of mankind being saved when Jesus comes. Praise the Lord. Because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river comes. That is tabernacles. We are not there yet. We are as far as Pentecost. Now we are making the transition from God saving us, God blessing us, God giving us stuff, to God himself entering in and becoming one with us so that we are married to him and begin to act with his actions. And the end of it shall be for those who agree to the marriage and do not say, well, that's too total. I don't want to go that far. It's great to be gifted and it's great to love the Lord and all that. But I don't want to go to anything like that. Well, as I said, then you're faced with these people. You're faced with them. So the warning is, either we go and become part of them, or we shall be faced with them. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be after them. The Lord's army, the Lord's bride. And it's not far off. And we don't have a length of time to say, I will, I won't, I will, I won't. We either have to say, yes, Lord. And the purpose of the great tribulation is to perfect this work. Hallelujah.